Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn again to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Now, some might be wondering, why are we only doing two verses this week? We should get to the end of the chapter by now. Look forward to the next book we're going to study. Is it because we're not a giving church that he's preaching on giving again? No, no, it's not. That's not the case. It's just that there's a lot here in verses 18 and 19 to get to. So, with that, let's look at verses 18 and 19. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for this opportunity to listen to you from your word. We pray, Lord, that as we hear your message being preached and proclaimed, that our hearts will receive, that you would speak directly to us, directly into our lives and our situations. We pray, God, that this word would make a huge impact for your kingdom and your glory, and for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. So this letter to the Philippians is drawing to a close, and remember, Paul is writing imprisoned in chains in Rome, and he's awaiting to hear what his sentence is going to be and how it's going to turn out. And so he's writing to this church in Philippi, a church he loves dearly, a church that he planted, and a church that he remembers daily in his prayers in giving thanks for them. And that he's thankful for this church in being partners with him, partners in the gospel. And so he wants this church to grow. He wants this church to produce fruit of righteousness to the glory and praise of God. And so he reassures them that everything that's taking place is under the sovereignty of God. The gospel is being advanced, even while he's in prison. And so he wants them to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, always. And again I say, rejoice. No matter what the outcome is. Because for Paul, he's already resolved in his heart that to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so, he knows that whatever the outcome is, God would be glorified. And so he wants them to know everything's going to be okay. But he also knows, God has revealed to him, that this church would also suffer in a similar manner to the way he's suffering. They've been called to endure this same kind of suffering. And so he wants them to be prepared for this. And so he calls them to live your life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel. Standing firm together in one spirit, striving together, fearing nothing, being anxious about nothing. And he gives them the example of Jesus. And how Jesus humbled himself in taking on the form of a man. And how Jesus, King Jesus, became a servant to the man. And not only did he become servant to man, but he even lowered himself and submitted himself by obeying and laying down his life on a cross. A cross, which is a cursed way of being put to death. And so then we have Jesus as the example, and he gives then two other examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus, the one who he sent to carry back this letter. And so he wants people then to honor them and to just be careful, because there's attacks that will be coming from within the church. There are those who want to undermine the gospel of grace and bring it back to the religion of the Jews, to Judaism, where you have to do things like circumcision and follow the other laws and dietary laws. And I'm tempted to go on a tangent, but I'm not going to. And so, he wants them to know, look, you're going to be made to suffer like I'm suffering, so stay on the gospel. Stay on the gospel. Don't be sidetracked. Righteousness comes by faith alone, through Christ alone, by his grace alone. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. You see, Paul could have appealed to his own works. He was a high scholar amongst the Jews. He knew the law forward, backward, sideways, inside out. But he regarded all of those accolades and successes, he regarded as garbage. Because compared to knowing Jesus, none of that stuff comes close. None of it compares. Like Paul's attitude is that he wants to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, that he might share in his sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible, he might attain the resurrection from the dead. That is his desire, to be like Jesus. And so this letter is intended to keep teaching the church what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But he's not bragging, he's not saying that he's perfect. But he's telling them, forget what lies behind and press forward. Strive toward the goal, the upward call of God. Which means we have to think differently. We have to act differently. This is not time for petty arguments with other brothers and sisters. No, the Lord is at hand. God is coming. Jesus is returning. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not supposed to be thinking this is going to be our permanent home. No, our citizenship is in heaven. And so we need to live as though we are citizens of heaven. We need to live out our faith we need to practice what we preach. And so Paul calls them to this. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And here he's acknowledging the gifts that they had sent to him. And Paul is content in no matter what situation because he's learned the secret of contentment. The secret being, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so he acknowledges these gifts because it brings him joy, not to get the stuff. No, it brings him joy because he sees their kindness. He sees their concern. And he sees and knows the fruit that they will bear in giving in such a way. So he's not saying, thank you, I want more. It's not a sneaky way. He desires a higher prize for them. As we saw last week in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. This church is being called to live in an ungodly society. And so he says, focus on the gospel. Be united around the gospel. Love one another. Count the other more significant than you. It's a radical way of thinking. Their generosity in their giving is beautiful. It helps to serve the ministry. But the best part of it is that the added fruit, the spiritual fruit that the church gains, this idea of laying up treasure in heaven instead of on earth, it's a different mindset. It's being kingdom minded. And not that your head's up in the cloud somewhere and that you're not useful down here at all, but it means that you think about your resources and how you're going to steward those resources. The Philippian church was a giving church. Time and again, they would send what they could, and even giving beyond what they could. That's the kind of love that they had for him. It's the kind of love they have for the gospel. It's the kind of love they have for God. And so he wants them to know that they have served him well. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So he wants to reassure them that they have more than risen to the call here. Earlier you mentioned this, the risk of danger that it was for them to send him aid. Of Epaphroditus, he said, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. It's not that Paul is condemning them for giving piecemeal, little piece by piece. No, he's just highlighting the concern that this church had for them. They wanted to do even more. But he wants them to know, hey, I'm amply supplied. I got what I need. Epaphroditus, he got it done. And so these gifts are a fragrant offering. That's what they were. A fragrant offering. And that's a loaded theological concept for the Israelites. It invokes the old covenantal sacrificial system when such sacrifices that were made to God were said to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And so this is the same kind of language that Paul is using now to speak of these offerings. A fragrant offering. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so let's look a little bit deeper here, let's probe a little bit deeper into this description of this giving. First, this offering is said to be a sacrifice. What does it mean for their gifts to be a sacrifice? Well, throughout scriptures, God's people would worship God through giving. And they would bring either their first fruits of their crops or the first fruits of their herds, whatever it was that they did, they would offer that to God in worship. And so this sacrificial giving meant that there was a cost associated with it. When King David ordered a census of his kingdom out of his pride, and he sinned, and God sent a pestilence upon the people as a judgment, and he was told to build an altar and to sacrifice so that it would end the plague. One of the guys, the property owner, said, "Hey, look, I've got the animals." But David said, "No. No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." See, David knew it was his sin that caused the sufferings of his people. And it would not be right for him to offer something that didn't cost him anything. It was his sin that inflicted this cost on the people. There's a sacrificial aspect to giving. And so the gifts from this church, it was a sacrifice on their part. They gave out of their means. But as Paul mentions in Corinthians, they gave beyond their means. Such willingness to sacrifice, to bless others, to bless other churches. Well, their offering was then also said to be pleasing. Again, these words are used to And then describing the burnt offerings in the Old Testament, it was a pleasing aroma, a fragrant offering. Now, being from Texas, I can relate to that. You be anywhere in Texas and you start smelling barbecue, they know what I'm talking about. You get this weird grin on your face and your mouth starts getting all watery and stuff, and you're like, yeah. But not everything has a pleasing aroma. I used to work on the burn unit. Those were some of the worst smells I've ever experienced. Or say when someone's cooking at home and forgets about it and leaves the room, and all of a sudden the smoke's filling up the house. Well, that doesn't smell very good either. But when you do it right, with expertise, and man, the smoked meat, that just, it's good. Yeah, it's pleasing. But does God have a nose? Does God have a nose to smell with? No, God is spirit. Right? So this is condescension language. This is This is kind of like baby language. It's talking on our level. We understand what it means. So this sacrificial giving is pleasing to God. Well, then another aspect of their gifts then is that it is acceptable. Acceptable. And pleasing and acceptable kind of go together. You know? I thought about Scrapple. And if you're a Scrapple lover, I'm sorry, please forgive this illustration, but for me, Scrapple doesn't please me. I don't care how you cook it, you gotta cook it in different ways, all that stuff, but I don't like it. It just doesn't please me. Offerings can either please God or not. Our offerings can either please God or not. They can either be accepted by God or rejected. Abel offered, and it pleased God. Cain gave his offering, and it did not please God. Genesis 4 says, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. See, the offering is an indication of our heart. And in giving his offering, he didn't do well. And so it wasn't accepted. Cain had a sinful heart. And he gave into it and he acted on it. And he murdered his brother. Another example is Nadab and Abihu. These are the sons of Aaron. These were priests who were ordained to serve the people of God in offering worship. Aaron had just finished offering a sacrifice for the sins of the people, and that offering was accepted by God. It pleased him, and it was accepted by the form of a fire that came down and consumed the offering. Leviticus 9:24 says, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. I imagine if I had been there, same thing. It would have been quite an awesome sight. Would have been a powerful visual message of how serious God takes sin and how serious he takes offerings and his worship. See, that sacrifice was ordained by God for his worship and for his purposes. Truly, it was a sacred event. But then next, we hear how Aaron's sons, they trivialized the worship of God. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense in it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. So for worship to be acceptable to God, it must be according to how he prescribes. Making it up as we go is insulting to God. Unauthorized worship is dangerous, deadly, unacceptable. Another way in which worship is displeasing to God is when it's insincere. When it's insincere. Worship that is hypocritical is not acceptable. When we sing of how great our God is, and yet we treat him as if he were one of our friends, one of our colleagues. When we hear the word of God, and yet our minds are drifting off to think about whatever else. When we say we love God, but they're just empty words, just lip service. Or when we make traditions and try to make them the commandment of God. Jesus says, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But if you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God,' need not honor his father? So for the sake of tradition, you've made void the word of God? You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men.'" In vain do they worship me. You're not going to take care of your parents when God says to honor your mother and your father. You're not going to take care of them, but you're going to be giving that as if God would appreciate that. Our worship must be sincere. Our offerings must be more than words. It must be fruitful. There must be reality to it. The writer to the Hebrews captures this when he speaks of what Jesus endured to save his people. His sacrifice being the ultimate and final one. Hebrews 13. "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, the bodies are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." And here it is, the fruit. "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." That's the example he uses as Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice. And so we are to join and offer up our sacrifices of praise. Our sacrifices of worship. Jesus gave his all. And so there's this connection between his gift to us and then our tangible expression of praise we share with one another. This tangible expression of our love for God and for one another is to do good and share what you have. That's the New Testament principle of giving. And so Paul recognizes these gifts from the Philippians for what they were. They were fragrant, they were pleasing, and they were acceptable sacrifice to God. So following this acknowledgement, he then offers a promise in verse 19. And this promise has been a concern of some. He says, my God will supply every need of yours. And this is a textual variant. What is a textual variant? Well, that means that there's some text, some papyrus artifacts, which has something different. And such is the case here, where instead of it saying, my God will supply your need, every need, it puts it more of a wishful way, where it'll say, may God supply every need of yours. And so, is it just a mistake of a letter here and there? Well, one of the textual commentaries, Comfort's textual commentary, says this: it is not likely that the same mistake would have occurred in such diverse witnesses, like in different places. Rather, it appears that the change was motivated by some scribe or scribes who took issue with a statement which promises that God will take care of all our needs. Since the promise does not always square with our perception, we can imagine why a scribe would want to change it from the future indicative denoting promise to the aorist optative denoting wishfulness. But the reading does not have to mean that God gives every believer a carte blanche promissory note. Indeed, the context indicates that Paul's promises that God will take care of the Philippians' spiritual needs in response to their taking care of Paul's physical needs. And so, we need to kind of think of this. This is not a health and wealth prosperity gospel. This is not saying, hey, if you put $100 in the offering, then God is going to give you $100,000 later on. It's not that. This giving principle is not based on greed. The promise is a spiritual promise. And our gifts to him would be physical, but their rewards would be spiritual. Their treasure would be in heaven. It would be eternal, where no rust, no moth, or no thief can get it. See, Paul wasn't writing this letter to warn them of some kind of coming financial calamity. He's not giving them financial advice on how to maximize their returns in case of a recession. He He's concerned about their spiritual welfare. Needs that only God can provide for. Only God is the source of our spiritual fulfillment. And so here's the key. God will provide according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So why can Paul be so confident in making this claim? Why can he say this so strongly? It is because it is his God. He says, my God. You see, Paul has a personal relationship with God. He knows him and is known by him. And so he knows the wealth of glory of which he speaks. The glory of Jesus. Divine glory. We see this prophesied in Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heavens, there came like one, like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the glory of Jesus. And he's coming back. And so we need gospel men, gospel women, gospel kids telling others about Jesus, about their need for a Savior, about their need for repentance and faith. Living in light of this, of the eternal kingdom, means that everything we do for the glory of Christ. Peter tells the church the same thing. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's very grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It is what we're supposed to do. It's what Jesus did. So you see, we need God's help. We need him to supply our needs for his glory. God doesn't need your money. He owns everything. He created everything. He is not needy. We're needy. We're the ones who are depending on him. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. God doesn't need the offerings, but we need the blessings. And so what we give, God uses to bless others and to bless you. It's a privilege to give. God uses His people to bless His people. Think about that. And so when we're offering our worship to God, we pray that it would be a fragrant, a pleasing, an acceptable sacrifice. And we offer up thanksgiving and praise. As the psalmist says in Psalm 69, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise His own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moves in them, for God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and the people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of His servants shall inherit, and those who love His name shall dwell in it. That's the kingdom. That's the prize. That's the goal. And so offer up your sacrifice of praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is in me bless His holy name. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this word, which reminds us that You are a great and mighty God. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves in Your presence. And we give You the reverence and honor that is due to Your name. And we pray that You would forgive us for any empty words, empty thoughts, anything that was not worthy of Your Son, of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that You would continue to reform our worship and reform our hearts, because we want to be about pleasing You. Lord, bless Your people so that they may continue to bless Your people. And bless Your people with spiritual treasure, Lord. That Your name may be glorified in heaven as it is here on earth. We give You all thanks and praise. In His name. Amen.